If you look at a modern worship lead sheet, which is one of these little sheets that we use an app here that kind of tells you this person is singing here, and this song will be here, and then this person is going to read the Bible here, and so forth. And some churches, you know, you may not do that, but you may have what we call a lead sheet. And it'll tell you on there, you know, who's doing what, who's doing when, and all this good stuff. And some of them today might sound like this. Cue the lights, dim the lights. Cue the fog machine. Laser show starts right here. Not laser light, sorry, not laser, you. Laser lights. Turn up the music very loud. Play funny video at this point. A lot of those things you might find in a modern worship service, but if you look at the lead sheet for Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it might sound something like this. Watch your step. Take your shoes off. Maintain a safe distance from God. Listen closely. Keep your promises. Be on your guard. And fear the Lord. The words of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 1 through 7 are words about the gathered worship of God's people. And it feels those verses there, the language of worship, like, look at verse 1, the house of God. We know that to be the temple where they would draw near in verse 1, draw near to God, where they might offer a sacrifice. You see that as well in verse 1. In verse 2, he talks about being before God, right? In his presence, in front of him, so to speak. And then in verses 4 through 7, you have all of these words about vows that the people would make to God. Interestingly, these verses, among all the verses that we've seen so far in the book of Ecclesiastes, are the most dense, concentrated verses you find where God is mentioned and talked about. And it's interesting as well, the preacher, the one who wrote this book, he begins to switch all through the first four chapters. He's just talked about the things that he's seen. I saw, I observed this, I looked and saw this. And now suddenly in chapter 5, he really begins to become a preacher and he begins to address people. And he says, you do this and you do that. It seems that he's calling the reader here to worship. And he's assuming that the people of God will worship their God. He's assuming that they will do it together since, after all, they have to guard their steps, which means they have to leave their home and walk and gather with God's people for the worship of the Lord. With serious joy, that will shape who you are. So here's the issue we're dealing with today. Does it matter how I worship, right? Does it matter how I come before the God of the universe and gather with His people? Does that really matter? I mean, after all, surely what matters is that I simply do it, that I'm here, that I've showed up today, that I've gathered and in God's presence and I have become this worshiper today. Isn't it all that matters is that I'm somewhat sincere? And I think most of you, if you think through that, that's not exactly the case. I mean, what if during the music I tossed out a beach ball and we had everyone bounce it around while we worshiped? You may laugh, but I've been in worship services where they did that. What if we had a moment during a sermon of Peter walking on the water and we all got up while Jonna played on the piano a walking on water dance and we all did our dance as we walked on water, like they did in Stephen Furtick's church, mega church in North Carolina? What if we gave out free popcorn to everyone who came into the worship service today, like some churches do? See, how is the question here? And the first part of the answer is, if I'm going to worship the Lord, how do I do it? It is to do it carefully. Look at verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Notice the word guard. It jumps right out there, right? Because guard suggests danger or risk or trouble. Like I sometimes tell my basketball players, hey, listen, don't guard number 22. Right? What do I mean by that? I mean, he is not a threat to score. He is not a threat to hurt us as a team. So because there's no threat right there, you do not have to guard him. We're not concerned with him. We don't have to be careful with him. We're free to kind of let him do his thing. And because I'm such an excellent coach, usually that turns out to be the wrong advice. I guard something valuable. In this case, it's clearly our soul. But that's what we do. We guard valuable things because that thing might be at risk or in danger. I don't guard things that aren't important and things that I don't value. And I don't have to guard anything that's not at risk. I'm not guarding any weeds in my garden because nothing seems to threaten them. The only thing that threatens things in my garden are things that actually have value and are useful. The only thing threatening a weed is me. However, I do have to guard my precious tomatoes from those awful hornworms. Right? Because I love my tomatoes, and they're very important to me. See, those words in verse 1 are there for a reason. Guard your steps. And what he's saying there is there's a way that we want to approach God that is careful and cautious. Otherwise, it becomes a vain thing, right? And that's been a theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a vain and empty way to do life that he's been talking about. And when it comes to worship and the way we revolve our lives around God and center on him, we don't want that to happen. We want to be in earnest in our worship. We want it to mean something because that will change us and transform our lives. But quite frankly, for the modern ears, it sounds almost weird because God, it has been said, rests lightly on the modern church. We are in no danger of being too cautious with our worship usually. We're in no danger of being overly formal with God. We've gone the other way all too often where we're so casual with the Lord. We confuse the fact that we think intimacy with God means casualness, and we've lost a perspective on who God actually is and how we should worship him. And the result is it often empties our worship and hollows out our lives. So how do we get that back? And these words help us think a little bit. They don't say everything there is to say about worship, but they say some things that I think are very important for us, and I want to point them to you. So first, here's the thing I think as we guard our steps, if you want to call this watch your steps, here's step number one maybe. Think about who you are worshiping or approaching. And obviously that's God, but you got to think about him, right? Just who it is that you're drawing near to. That changes everything, right? If I am meeting the Queen of England, then that is going to change the way I will approach and prepare for that meeting. The other day I saw this video clip of Jimmy Page, Eric Clapton, and Jeff Beck, three legendary British guitarists, blues guitarists, all of them in the Hall of Fame, real famous guys, right? Meeting the Queen of England. And they're not dressed up like they normally would be dressed up on stage. They're dressed up in their best, in their suits, looking as neat and as nice as they possibly can. And it's quite interesting and funny because the Queen of England is sitting there talking to them and she has no clue who they are. And she asks Eric Clapton, now how long have you been playing music? Long time. Now, it's interesting because he doesn't respond to her like a lot of people would, maybe who are very famous, like, you don't know who I am. I mean, you know, right? No, that's the queen he's talking to. And while he may be in the Hall of Fame, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, doesn't matter. It's the queen. And when you talk to the queen, you play along with the queen, however she wants you to play along. This is her game we're in, not his. So the occasion matters. And I prepare differently depending on who I am meeting and where I am. A funeral is different than a wedding or a ball game. I'm not wearing a tux for a ball game. If I'm meeting an enemy who's going to harm me, I'm going to prepare for that meeting. I'm thinking about who the occasion is. They're going to the temple. They are going there to meet God, pure and simple. Improper worship would be worship in which I am not actually giving thought about who it is that I am worshiping. I'm not considering what he loves, what he hates, what he values, what he prioritizes, what he can do, what he has done. You need to remember in John chapter 4, Jesus was there with a woman at the well, and she began to talk about worship, and he said to her, listen, we are to worship in spirit and truth, right? So the feeling and the emotion and the spirit needs to be there, but it needs to be in truth. There is a way to think about God accurately. And if you're not doing that, you're not worshiping properly. This is why we aim to fill our worship services with content. This is why we put things in there to make you think deeply about God and about the God that we are worshiping and about our faith. Remember, we are trying to dig in a little deeper here as a fellowship of believers. What's interesting about these verses is already they tell us things about God. So if you notice in the text right there, you'll notice that he's approachable. And I think we ought to just enjoy that truth for just a moment and be stunned by it. The infinite God of the universe wants little old you and little old me and little old we to approach him. And he's always shown this. He made a garden for a man and a woman to draw near to him and walk with him. Now, sin messed that up and still does. That changes things a bit. But here's the point. From the very beginning, and if you walk through the Bible and you go to the end, you will understand that this God of the universe, who is exalted and holy and all of those things, does want us to draw near to him and approach him. That's an amazing thing. The Bible also says right here that he's in heaven and you aren't, which means he's a lot bigger than you, a lot smarter than you, a lot wiser than you. And it's really not a lot. It's more like an infinite amount. The point he's making is that he's above us. He transcends us. He is in a different class than us. He's holy, which we just sang about. That means there's a distance between us and God. Even that was the case, even before sin ever entered into this world. But sin has increased that distance. Just like if Tracy and I get into an argument, into a fight, and she does me wrong, and I do her wrong, that's going to kind of push and make some distance, and sin does that. The temple was built to remind us of this, right? It was huge. It was ornate. It was showing us that God is beautiful and God is great and he's huge. It had courts where you could go here, but you couldn't go here. And certain people could go in this place and certain people could go in this place. And it had a sacrificial system, right? It was a reminder that while God is approachable, he is also sinless and holy and we are not. And that you could not just meander or saunter into the presence of God, not without payment and sacrifice. Something needed to be done. Which is all good news for us, because we can draw near to him through the blood of Jesus. We also learn in these verses that he's good and righteous, right? Which means you can displease him according to verse 4. You can make him angry, according to verse 6, and he can destroy what you build, according to verse 6. We all know that if you put it all together, verse 7 tells us he's to be feared. What is the fear of the Lord? It's a sinful fear that drives you away from God because you know there is a distance between you and him, but there's a good fear that thrills you about God and strangely attracts you because he's so much larger and greater than you and so delightful and yet also capable of terrible things like turning a mountain upside down or speaking a planet into existence. Right, it's like the humble man speaking to an absolutely stunning woman after he's mustered up enough courage. He can't take his eyes off of her. And when he finally gets the chance to speak to her, he just stumbles through his words. He's so drawn to her, but he's nervous as a cat. Reminded me of Britt yesterday during the wedding service. Fidgeting up there the whole time. It'd be like an avid golfer playing around with Tiger Woods. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the thrill? Can you imagine the terror? Like he goes up there and hits a shot, and then you're going to go up there and hit a shot? Like you probably wet your pants before you ever did it. And then everything he says, you're hanging on every word, right? Soaking it in. You know, I don't need to talk here. I just need to listen and watch. That's the fear of the Lord. It's only deeper than that, actually, because you're actually friends with this God. You know him personally, and he loves you. You're in his family, and he's given you an inheritance. It's quite different in some ways. See, there's a real simple question here I think you ought to ask yourself this morning. Do you give time and thought to just who it is that you are approaching on Sunday morning? Do you have time and thought about who it is that you are gathering to worship? Thoughtless worship could be empty worship. And this is the starting point of worship because it matters who you are approaching. It changes the how. And that how also is the next step, I would say. The second thing you ought to do is not only should you think about who it is that you're worshiping, you ought to listen more and talk less. And it's really two different points, but they go well together. If I'm talking, I'm not listening. And if you don't understand that, just get on social media and you'll discover that very quickly. Because all people do there is talk and no one listens, even though everyone thinks they know a whole lot more than they actually do. But this is another thing we can say about God. God is God who speaks. And if he speaks, we should be quiet and listen. Listen, so just glance through those verses. You can see it. Notice what he says. Be not rash with your words. Let your words be few. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. Verses 4 and 7 speak about dreams and words, which I think means this. Like, just like if you just daydream all the time and you never get around to doing anything, then your daydreams are just vain. They're just empty. And it's kind of like words. Words are when it's just all talk. And it's never actually anything else. That it's just an empty thing. And your words can be empty. It can lead to empty worship. So positively, he says, you should listen right there in verse 1. And he actually says, that's why you're actually going to worship in the first place. Look at verse 1, to draw near to listen. We are drawing near to listen. And that's better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they are doing evil. And notice that. That's in the moral category. Here's what I mean. If I don't come to listen and I'm just walking in here and I'm offering a sacrifice that doesn't really matter, doesn't really count, I haven't thought through it and it's all wrong, then the Bible says that's not just impractical and foolish, it's evil. Stealing and murder is not the only evil thing to do in this world. Worshiping God in the wrong way is. That shocks a lot of people. The reason that is because if I'm not listening to God, then I'm obviously presuming upon Him that whatever I am offering Him in that sacrifice is okay with Him. And that just may not be true. What you're offering Him might not be good, and He might not be okay with it. Well, like what? Well, I think it could be several things that he's getting around to here. So a lot of words could mean little thinking. We've covered that, right? But even if I mean well, if I'm doing all the talking and none of the listening, then I am not learning, and God wants us to learn, okay? He wants you to learn. He wants you to understand. And I don't think most of you are talking while I am preaching or probably in the rest of the worship service, but your mind can disengage. And you can go daydreaming, and you can do that on purpose, and you may not do it on purpose. But you're not trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if I don't listen as well, and I'm doing all the talking, then that means I am prideful. We talk too much when we think we have too much to say, and it's very important. But look at verse 2. He tells you why you shouldn't be hasty to speak. God is in heaven, you are on earth. And again, that means he is sinless. He has none of the limitations that you do. He has none of the problems. He has all the understanding, all the knowledge, everything. None of the errors, none of the selfishness. And he's basically saying, you need to be quiet and listen to him for a while. In other words, stay in your lane, bro. That's it. So if I sat down with Michael Jordan for a conversation about basketball, it's really not a conversation. I'm not going to talk. I just need to listen. What am I going to add to the conversation? What am I going to tell him? He's the expert. I just offer nothing but my listening ears. And really, in some ways, that's not really a good comparison. It'd be more like Braxton trying to give Michael Jordan lessons about basketball. He doesn't know a whole lot yet, but he did hit a three-pointer at the buzzer the other night at halftime. See, if you think what you have to say is more important than what is the reality, right? Or more important than what he thinks, then you'll just talk. Your mind will talk. And the Bible says that's not only impractical, it's foolish, it's prideful, it's sinful. So to listen is an act of humility. You're lowering yourself. You're saying, I don't know, I need to learn, I need to be corrected, I need to be informed, and I'm here to please you anyway. So if there's something going on in my life and I need to adjust it and change it, then I want you to talk here. I didn't show up today just for you to rubber stamp my life. Now the reason I'm here is, oh Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Psalm 19. All of that means our cry in worship as you come in today is the same cry that we find in the Bible. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We're here to listen. That's why we open and close our worship service with the Bible. We think he should have the first word and the last word in what we're doing here. That's why we read a psalm every week. It's what the church used to do for 1,000 years. That's why we put it in there, because we think the Psalms help us know who God is and how to live our life for him. That's why we read the sermon before I preach. That's why I preach 35 to 40 minutes. Don't anyone quote verse 2 to me. Let your words be few. That's just not going to work. Protestants have always said, if the preacher preaches the truth and preaches it accurately and preaches the text correctly, it is as though God were speaking through that man. And we know that to be true all through the Bible, as the prophet stood before the Lord, the people, and said, thus says the Lord. Here's what he has to say. Again, you find all this through the Bible. It's why in 1 Timothy we're commanded to read the Bible publicly. We are commanded to preach it as well. It's why you should read your Bible, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's why we don't make an image of God, because we live by faith, not by sight. We live by our ears, not by our eyes. Today we will take the Lord's Supper, and it is one of the few things that God gives us in worship gatherings to do that is physical and you can touch and look at. Otherwise, we live by God's words. So brothers and sisters, this morning, do you draw near really earnestly wanting to hear God and what he has to say to you? You should demand that those who lead you in worship speak his words to you, that tell you about this God and sing about this God, a God you can actually fear and love, who will cause you to rejoice and tremble, because that's what your soul is made for. I love the way John Piper says this: people are starving for the greatness of God, but most of them would not give this diagnosis of their troubled lives. The majesty of God is an unknown cure. There are far more popular prescriptions on the market, but the benefit of any other remedy is brief and shallow. Preaching that does not have the aroma of God's greatness may entertain for a season, but it will not touch the hidden cry of the soul, show me thy glory. That's what we're trying to do. We want to uncover the glory of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit every Sunday morning for you as you come into this place, and you should demand that we do it every Sunday. Third thing I would say here, and last thing I think he points to, is that you should keep your promises. Is that why you're drawing near? This is the question I think he's getting at. In verses 4 through 7, I think it's all about these vows that they were making to the Lord. And what's going on right there? Well, it's like the way people do with God right now, right? They make promises. God, if you help me pass this test, then I'll go to church more often. If you help me get this job, then I will volunteer for the nursery at church. I don't know what your promises are, but that's the way it works. We make a bargain with the Lord. And the Bible, you see this, right? Childless and barren Hannah made a bargain with God. Samuel did it. Jacob did it in Genesis 28. David does it in Psalm 102. Those were good promises, but there are a lot of rash ones in the Bible, like Ananias and Sapphira and Peter and Saul and others. So for those he's talking about here, they had this practice of promising to give something to the Lord, to the church, if that's the way you want to think of it. Usually money or an animal of some sort, if God would do something for them. And obviously, whenever it happened, they would send a messenger from the temple, that's what you read right there, who would come and collect it, and they would not pay up. Something Deuteronomy 23 forbids. Something Jesus condemned in Matthew 23. Notice in verse 6, they make an excuse, right? Oh, I didn't know. I made a mistake. I didn't realize you were actually going to grant the promise. Oops. I didn't realize that it would happen so quickly. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that the person says, I'm making a mistake right here, but they didn't pay up. And of course, that's not like this doesn't happen even to the best of us. Maybe in the heat of the moment, maybe it's a crisis, maybe you hear a sermon and you think, I need to do that. I need to help out in this ministry. I need to confess my sin. I need to start tithing. I need to come to Sunday school. I need to get rid of this hidden thing in my life. And you leave the service that day, resolve to do it, but you never follow through. What you begin to see is this is about your motive for worshiping the Lord in the first place. Why is this person drawing near to God or worshiping Him? And the answer is this person he's describing is doing it for themselves. They are there to manipulate God and use Him. They are approaching God to get something from Him. And people do it all the time. I know people who gather for worship for the purpose of finding a spouse or fixing their marriage or seeking God's blessing on a new business venture or to pull them out of depression. And all of those could be good things and good reason. But that's not why we gather to worship, which is to honor Him and thank Him and know Him. Years ago, Joel Osteen's wife said this, when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God really. You're doing it for yourself. Well, thanks, Victoria, for telling us what we already knew about the prosperity gospel and the Osteens. You actually realize if that's your attitude, who is it that you're really worshiping? Yourself. And think how that happens. You ever leave a worship service and think, nothing happened? I didn't feel anything. Jared Wilson said it like this, judging a worship service based on how it made you feel may be the indicator it wasn't God you were there to worship. He's right. This from Tim Keller, to enjoy worship for its own sake or simply out of a cultural appreciation of the performance would be like Moses coming upon a burning bush and deciding to cook his lunch on it. The burning bush was an encounter with the living God. I suppose he could have thrown a hamburger on there if he wanted to feed his hungry stomach, which is a legitimate need, but that's not what its purpose is. Worship is not the way you get that. Worship is the way you get God. It's the way you encounter Him. That's why worship service is not something you rate on a scale. It's not really something that's to be enjoyed. God is to be enjoyed. A worship service, if it was a success, if those leading it led you into that, it was the Bible read and taught, was the gospel proclaimed and in word and song, were the prayers like those you see in the Bible, we ought to do those things well with energy and emotion and spirit, but that's not something we can manufacture for you. A successful worship service is not based on what emotions or feelings you felt. Yes, we want you to be moved. We want you to be stirred. We want you to feel something, deeper awe, deeper joy, deeper gratitude, deeper hunger, deeper knowledge. But the worship service is primarily about helping you to behold and believe the living God. And yes, you should often walk away from it and you should say, this is who God is, and this is what He wants me to be, and this is what He wants me to do. Help me, Lord, to do it. So again, the bigger point here, brothers and sisters, is God is not someone we can manipulate with words and vows. We can't trick Him into giving us something with a bargain. That's what's behind all this nonsense with these vows. That's why the many words caution He gives. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, don't pray like the pagans do, who use many, many words in order to get their God to do something for them, right? Because the pagans felt, I have to manipulate my God. I have to bargain with my God for my felt needs because my God doesn't love me. But our God does. This is not the God we worship. Their God is not our God. Our God loves us deeply. What we need above all is Him and His salvation. That's what we are here this morning to proclaim to you. And it puts us back to the beginning of the who of worship. Who is God? Well, He's the one who can fill you with joy and trembling, with delight and love and awe. He's the only one, as I read this morning, who actually makes the going out of the morning and evening to shout for joy. Isn't that awesome? God makes the morning and the evening shout for joy. I can make my little daughter squeal with delight if I tickle her hard enough, but I cannot make the morning shout for joy. Who else can? Only the Lord does that. And this God, with all His glory and all His scary beauty, invites all to know Him and come to Him and approach Him. How? Or with what? Don't we need a gift before we get in there with Him? Well, yes and no. On the one hand, a gift would do Him no good because He needs nothing from you. On the other hand, the gift He bids you bring is yourself. Your whole self. Your all-in self. He's an undivided God seeking an undivided worshiper. Yesterday, Britt and Elaine pledged themselves to one another. It was a pledge never to make, not to ever make a mistake. That's a promise they can't keep. Not to ever disappoint one another. That's not something they can do. It was, however, a pledge to devote themselves exclusively and wholeheartedly to the other. What God asks you is to bring your whole self to Him. All of you. All of it. All your past, all your present, all your future, all your sin, all your shame, all your suffering, all your hurts, all your good, all your bad. It's Jesus telling you, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are great sinners, but He is a great Savior. And we come to Him with no pretenses and without posing as exhausted rebels. We come and say, this is who I am. We come in humility. We lower ourselves and we come by faith and we come with fearful confidence. We come because the Bible says things like this, which I read last week. Therefore, brothers, since we have, now look at this, confidence. So don't get the impression that I'm here to tell you that if you come cautiously and carefully, guarding your steps as you come, that you don't come with confidence. We come with confidence. We come with confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, here it is, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We come. We approach. We draw near. How do we do it? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only as we are cleansed. But we can come, see? We can come because He has opened a new and living way. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible. A living way. It's alive. It's not dead. It's not a dead end. This is a way that is open for us through the sacrifice of Christ. He shed His blood that we could come. He's a great high priest now who's made a way into the closest places with God. To draw near to Him. And to be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You have a conscience, right? Does your conscience ever bother you of things that you have done? Of course it does. You wouldn't be human if it didn't. And the reason it does is because you have disappointed yourself and others around you. That bothers you. But friends, if you've done that to yourself and to others, what do you think you've done to God? You fall short of your own standards. I assure you, you fall short of His so much farther. But the good news of Christ is that He doesn't then look at you and say, you cannot come near. He looks at us and says, I died to bring you into my presence. To draw near to you. So the question then for you is, have you come to Him? Have you left your hiding and entered into His light? Have you laid your sins upon the sinless Savior who died for you? Do you know that only this God can make you whole? And that only your sin keeps you from Him, but He's made a way for you to come. And once you realize it's really not your sin that keeps you from Him, it's your attitude about your sin, right? Because in humility, you understand that your sin is actually what qualifies you to come to Jesus. It's the only true gift you give to Him. He does everything else. He forgives, He restores, He by grace saves us. That's what I bring to the table, so to speak. And that's why He died for us. We only come to God through Jesus Christ. Have you come to this God through Christ and Him alone? Every Sunday here at our church, we rehearse this act. Being called and coming to Him. Of dying and rising again, of drawing near to Him with deep gratitude and awe. And only a wandering, wavering heart keeps you away. So I'm here to call you this morning to make this choice to come and go all in with Jesus. To draw near to the living God every moment of your life through the blood of Christ. This our Savior offers to you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today's the day when you should come to Him and be saved. And if you do, and yet you don't feel like I draw near to God, well, why don't you pray about that? And maybe you need to get some help with finding out why that might be. And we'd love to help you with that. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the new and living way of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, that we might have eternal fellowship with You now and forever. God, I'm thankful for the truth we sang in the song earlier. There's no chilling wind and there is no poisonous breath in the promised land. There are no more sad goodbyes. And there are no more disappointing looks. And there's no more breaking your heart. We can no longer grieve each other. We will no longer grieve You. And You have made that possible through the blood of Christ. We're here to thank You for that. We're here to receive that. If anyone here has not done that, Lord, would You speak to them about that, to receive Jesus as their Savior, to go into Christ through the new and living way. And those who are believers, Lord, would You help us tap into that afresh? Would You help us to worship you with fear and reverence and joy and delight? Would you help us think carefully how we do that, why we do it? God, would you help us to worship you in spirit and truth? Would you bless now a meal that we are about to enjoy together? Thank you for this good gift that you use to draw near to us, and we can draw near to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.